Your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We focus our attention this morning on verses 17 through 34. A passage that's familiar with all of us who are Christians. Some of these verses are read more by those who preside at the table than any other scriptures. In setting before us the meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper. Before we get into our lesson, however, let me take just a moment to express appreciation and gratitude for your presence. We have with us today the Etheridges among our visitors, whom we've known for a long time. And they're visiting us this weekend before they go back to Canal Fulton up in the Akron, Ohio area. There are two things in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 on through the close of the chapter that Paul deals with. Two problems. And one is making a common meal out of the supper. And secondly, division in the local assembly. There were cliques. There were the rich and the poor. The rich, they would have their meal to the exclusion of the poor. They were making the Lord's Supper into one of these paganistic meals, evidently. Most of these have been converted from paganism. And seemingly there's a reversion to that practice. That's why it was a meal. That's the way they did it, in honor of their gods, idol gods. So they're doing the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Now in verses 17 through 22, Paul deals with the abuses of the supper. Verse 23 on, what he received from the Lord and the proper method of observing the supper. In verse 17 beginning, and here's where the transition takes place in the chapter, from the women who came to prophesy wherever that was, it wasn't in the public assembly, to the coming together in one place, he talks about. And so here's a transition in verse 17 from the headship and the covering that the woman was to wear that reflected that while she prayed or prophesied to the observance of the supper. And now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not. In other words, I condemn you. And he didn't mince words. Back in verse 2, I praise you. He praised them where he could, and he condemned them where he should. So he said, I praise you not. Why? Because of what you're doing. Abusing the supper. That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. They should have come together for edification, for their profit, but it was for their destruction. For first of all, and I don't know where the second was. That you read commentaries, and sometimes they're good, and sometimes they're not, but they don't know exactly where he takes up the second point. Most of them say beginning of chapter 12 with the spiritual gifts. But he says here, first of all, when ye come together in the church or in the assembly, I bear, or hear rather, that there be divisions or schisms among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, really they're talking about the same group, same division. But they're two different words. The word division here in Revised Version translated schisms, that's the idea in the original, and it means that which is based on self-will or opinions. And that's the cause of a lot of our trouble, brethren. It's self-will. Our preacher who wants to have his way, and he imposes his opinions on others, and he gets a following. He convinces them that what he's saying is so. And that leads them then to factions. Or sects. My footnote, my Bible says here, for heresies, it has sects. S-E-C-T-S. Here is the result of these opinions of self-will. It develops into a sect, a clique, a group of people that's separated from the rest of the church. And here were those who were Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, and some of them I'm a Christ. And so this group would have its meal, and here's another group would have its meal, and they'd get their clique together, and they would eat, and then here some others would come in, and they'd get off, and they'd have their meal together. And that's why he says in the closing part of this chapter, he says, you tarry one for another. You do it right, and you wait on one another, and you receive one another, because actually we're all brethren. And so he says, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved, and that word approved means tested like metal, that you can determine what kind of material you are, may be made manifest among you. So God can even use division and schisms for a test. And those who are true and sincere will remain loyal, never stand out. The rest are swept up into these notions and opinions and ideas of men. When you come together, therefore, into one place, and this isn't something we can just do then at our home. Every family just meets at his home and has the Lord's Supper. But when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, it should have been, but it wasn't on their occasion because their motive was right. Or wrong, rather. They were making a meal out of the supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. It was interesting what McKnight said on this, that he said drunken was the opposite of hungry, and so it would better be rendered gluttony. I don't know whether he's right or not. In fact, it's an isolated view. Most others say that they simply got drunk, and probably they did, as in these paganistic feasts. And they brought all of this together, like it was a banquet or a pitch-in, and they made a meal out of this. And some were drunk. Well, if McKnight is wrong. If McKnight is right, here was some of them that were poor, didn't have anything to eat. They were hungry. Here the others were stuffed. And they were gluttons. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Now what Paul is saying is that you separate the social from the spiritual. I don't believe, now this is Weldon speaking, I don't believe, brethren, that this verse of Scripture prohibits eating on church property or in the church building. I don't believe that. My own thinking is that the point that is raised about a water fountain is a legitimate one. And he says, drink here. Now, drinking is necessary for public assembly. At least it expedites it. You can do without it. We did when I grew up. We didn't have in the church buildings running water. Didn't even have a water bucket. What you do, we just did without. That's awful. Didn't have inside plumbing. But people came and they met. How could you get by without a drink of water for an hour and a half? You just did. So it expedites the service. Now, it's possible, brethren, under certain conditions, that eating could be an expedient. We've got to eat as well as we've got to drink. It's not, the issue isn't whether we eat in the building. I eat in the building here in my office once in a while. I'll drink coffee back there in the office once in a while. If we're working out here, there's nothing wrong with eating a sandwich. We could bring it back over from Burger King and eat here in the building as we work here. That isn't the issue with me anyway. The problem has become that brethren are using the Lord's money to build these fellowship halls, recreational centers, and just making the church a social organization rather than a spiritual one. Now, years ago, we used to have all-day meetings with dinner on the ground. There wasn't anything wrong with that. In fact, it helped, I think, to establish a better, as we say, a camaraderie with the people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and from house to house did break their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. Now this they did from house to house, but they didn't have church buildings. They met at the temple or they'd meet in the homes. And they break their bread and ate their food, which is there is the common meal. And so we did that years ago. But what happened from that which was done on the ground as it was brought, and the ladies would bring meals, and then after the morning service we'd go eat our meals, so-called, on the ground. And then we'd come back and we'd have a service at 2 o'clock. Those were great days. But that got out of hand, and we said, let's move it inside, and let's build us a big building, and we can have this, and we need to have this fellowship. And so fellowship came to be eating after the worship. Coffee and donuts. And the tail started wagging the dog, as it were. Now that's the basic problem. And far as eating, brethren, to me, I would be opposed to it because of what it does later. Today, in view of the circumstances and the developments around us, I don't think that it's a good thing for us to go back and say, well, let's just spread our meal out here and have dinner on the ground. Now, if a congregation did that, I'm not going to condemn them and say, why, you can't have that. That's one thing. I just don't think we ought to employ it. I think it is unwise because of history and not because it is a violation of New Testament scripture. It is wrong to take the money from the Lord's treasury and build these things. It is wrong to make the church a social center, but that's not what I'm talking about. Paul said here, he says, you separate the social from the spiritual. He says, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Well, could you go to a restaurant? Well, sure, you'd go to a restaurant. Just separate your social from your spiritual. And we do that here at Knowwood, and we have through the years. And we've been able to get together like we did last night, and over here at Xenia not too long ago, and down to NCR Park, and we've done that through the years. And we've made a distinction between the spiritual and the social. And nothing has ever come out of this treasury to promote the social, to buy the food for our own enjoyment. Now, if we were destitute saints, it could be used to buy food to fill their stomachs. But Paul says, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? You despise the church of God by making a common meal of the Lord's Supper, and you treat these poor people with contempt. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So here's the abuses, and he deals with them. And then he begins in verse 23 of what he received of the Lord. He said, I received of the Lord. Now this is exactly what it was. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now let's analyze that for just a moment. He took bread. This was unleavened bread. It was the bread of the Passover. No leaven could be in the house. And so Jesus used unleavened bread. That's what we ought to use today. The Lord used it. We need to use it. And he gave thanks. Now, Matthew 26, verse 26 says he blessed. The word blessed means that he gave thanks. He looked up to the heavens, I suppose. He gave thanks. I know he did in the 6th chapter of Mark in verse 41, when he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and it says, and he, looking up into heaven, blessed. And he break. Now, break doesn't mean that when we break bread that it has any significance spiritually. Let's go back here to the Lord's Supper. I know it didn't here, literally, except for distribution. And the same thing is true, brethren, in breaking bread in regard to the Lord's Supper. It simply means for your consumption or for distribution. Breaking bread does not signify the broken body of Jesus, because his body wasn't broken in the sense that we think of the word broken. Now his side was pierced, but no bones would be broken in his body. Well, somebody says, now wait a minute, preacher. It says here that it was broken in verse 24, which is broken for you. Well, that word broken is not in the original text. It's been supplied by the translators. And this word broken, if we go back to Luke chapter 22, and Paul said he received this of the Lord,
Luke 22, Jesus said, "My body which is given for you." And that word given means sacrificed for you.
Now this word broken here would mean then that which is given for you or which is sacrificed for you. And Thayer's Greek English Lexicon says concerning this word that it means suffering a violent death. Not broken, as we think of the word broken,
but suffering a violent death. He was crucified, his life or his body was sacrificed on Calvary. It was given for us.
And Jesus said, as quoted by Paul, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you, sacrificed for you, brutally, you see, beaten for you. This do in remembrance of me."
This is my body. That's a metaphorical statement. This is like my body. This is no more the literal body of Jesus than would the statement mean in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine." He wasn't a grapevine. He said, "I'm a vine." Or in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door." Now, Jesus wasn't a literal door. He wasn't a literal vine. And neither was this his literal body. His flesh was still on his bones. His blood was still in his veins. He says, "Take heed, this is my body, which is broken or sacrificed for you. This do in remembrance on me." So it's a memorial and it's a command. You do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. C-U-P. He took the cup. Now that doesn't mean he took just the container. He took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft ye drink it." Drink what? Ye drink the cup. Not the container, but the contents. This is what's called a metonymy of speech. Here's where the container is put for the contained. It's like feeding your baby the bottle. You mean the contents of the bottle. Here's the contents. You drink of this cup. And so Jesus, he took the bread and he blessed, he gave thanks. For what? He thanks for the bread. And when we give thanks, we should give thanks for the bread. When we give thanks for the fruit of the vine, we should give thanks for the fruit of the vine. What do you mean, preacher? We say to our Lord, "We thank you for this bread. And we thank you for this fruit of the vine." I've heard it this way, and this is a very brief thing, but you can say whatever you choose. You're doing the praying. But I like this statement I heard one time. In the name of Jesus Christ, from the depths and sincerity of our hearts, we give thee, our Father, thanks for this bread. Amen. Now what's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing at all. It's brief, right to the point. It's a blessing. It's a thanksgiving for the bread and the fruit of the vine. Now some other words could be included, could be added unto it. But Jesus said, you give thanks. Paul said Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine. And he says this cup is the New Testament and Testament. In the Revised Versions, is translated covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, here is a dedication on our part.
in the 24th chapter of Exodus and verses 7 and 8. I want to show you something.
He took the book of the covenant. Here's Moses. And read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said, will we do and be obedient." Now that was their agreement. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." What do I do when I partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, one thing I do it in remembrance of Jesus as a memorial. But here in this text, I rededicate my agreement. What's my agreement? My agreement is that I'm going to serve you, Lord, and do all that you say. Just like back here, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient," the children of Israel said. That's what we do in partaking of the Lord's Supper, among other things, that we're going to do all that you say and be obedient unto it. It's just not a ritual. It's just not something that's a formality. It's not to be mechanical. It's a rededication. As a Christian, that I remember the covenant and I'm agreeing to keep it in obedience and all that you say unto me. But back to 1 Corinthians 11. "For as often as ye eat this bread," verse 26, "and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Often. Now here's the point, brethren, that's being made today by some of our too liberal brethren. And I'm reading an article by Dusty Owens. Now Dusty is a very amicable, affable individual. He's a lovely person. Except Dusty has become a false teacher. Plain and simple. And I don't care how outgoing and charismatic he may be, he's wrong in what he's doing and espousing today. And he says you can partake of the Lord's Supper whenever you want to. And he quotes verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. "As often." Well, often means frequency. As often, whenever you partake of it, you do it this way. So he says we're left up in our own minds as a congregation when we're going to partake of it. It may be different here than another congregation. And we can do it Wednesday night. We can do it Saturday. We can do it once a month. We can do it once every 3 months. That's his position. But I raise the question, how often? And we have the answer. In Acts 20:7, the first day of the week. Now, I was at Stanford, Kentucky the other day, and I was talking to a young man who's a member down there and does some preaching. And after talking to him a little while, I found out he believed this. He said, "It's not in the Bible as to," he said, "those are homemade rules as to how often we partake of the Lord's Supper." Well, I said, "You mean it's left up to us?" He said, "That's right." Well, I said, "Then you could not logically refute, or you could not deny a position that I might take that said, I'll do it once every year." He couldn't. I said, "How about once every 5 years?" And I said, "Really, you get it down to where it's human wisdom and you would never have to partake of it. We could set it once every 100 years. Now, brethren, here's a problem we have. It's called the new hermeneutic, where we throw out examples and we want to throw out necessary inference. And it has to be a command, and there's no command to partake of it on the first day of the week, just an example, and so we don't have to. Now let me think about that for just a minute with you. My two liberal brethren say, oh, we need to look at Jesus and follow him to learn how to live and how to conduct ourselves in life. But then they say examples aren't binding, not obligatory. Now think about it. I want you to see this. The Bible teaches that we are to follow Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 along there, we're to walk in his steps. Jesus left us an example of how we should live. And then we look at it and we're not obligated to do it. Same thing is true with the apostles. And look in your Bible, if you would please, to one in particular, and there are others. But here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Could that be any clearer? Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And Paul exemplified Christ, and what we see in Paul we are to do. Unless we have liberty by other scriptures to do it differently. Now, brethren, here's where we're going, and it bothers me. I'm concerned about what I'm seeing today. And this thing is going to multiply and it's going to grow unless it's checked, unless it's stopped. We have example in the Bible for the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. If I throw that out, then I'm at sea without a compass, without any guide whatsoever. I don't know where I'm going except by my own choice. And it's not in man to walk to direct his own steps. And so by faith, I can do it on the first day of the week. And if I don't, then I do it by human wisdom. But back to our text. Time is getting by. I've got to quit. He says, as often as ye do this, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. He didn't say unworthy. He said unworthily, which means an improper manner. In their case, making a common meal out of it. In the case of boys I saw several years ago who were members of the church, they would get the container out, and they put it up to each other, and they click it together like you do in a bar, and they drink. You're talking about an irreverent, ungodly act. In an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, because they don't partake it as the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, that is, examine himself if he's got the right motive, if he's doing it in the right manner, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And of course you could extend that on out and say, if I've been a reprobate, if I've been immoral and ungodly here this past week, I don't have any business observing the Lord's Supper today. But in this context, it has to do with the manner in which it's partaken. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, man, not discerning the Lord's body And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, that is, spiritually. So they are weak, and spiritually they're sick, and spiritually some of them are already dead. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And I can take that be by withdrawal, as in 1 Corinthians 5, that we should not be condemned with the world. The world's condemned, but if we do this in this manner, we stand condemned as the world is condemned. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait for one another, or receive one another, not into these cliques and groups, but you all together partake of the supper as one family, one bread, in commemoration of the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary's cross. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. The Lord's Supper. Supper because it was instituted the night of Jesus' betrayal, and because it was the prominent meal of that. Communion because it's a communion with the Lord. Breaking the bread because that act of breaking bread came to mean the supper itself. The Lord's table, not the wood, but the contents, 1 Corinthians 10. We have come this morning to observe the Lord's Supper, among other things. If you're in the audience, you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you come today and step out and fall in the overture of His mercy, be immersed with Him in baptism, cleansed in His blood, and raised to walk in the newness of life, a redeemed, purified, sanctified child of God in obedience to the gospel that is God's power to save. Why don't you come this morning and say, I want to be a Christian so I can go to heaven in the after a while. Why not now? Right this moment, while together we stand, while we sing.